Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Again, will you please refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled for this afternoon, and refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled for this week and next Sunday. We want to draw your particular attention to the 5 o'clock service, the Christmas cantata titled The Lost Star will be presented by the Bethel Choir and other members of the church at the 5 o'clock service this afternoon. And all friends, relatives, neighbors are also welcome. So bring them. We'd be happy to see any new faces here and to enjoy and give praise to our God through this music drama. We are pleased to have with us this morning a great missionary we help support in Sevilla, Spain. And we're speaking, of course, of Carl Knott and also Mrs. Ruth Knott. Who is not with us here today. Brother Carl Knott will be delivering the message this morning, and we look forward to hearing from him. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 89, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let us continue our worship now with hymn number 92, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Oh,
you please stand now as we sing hymn number 85, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus?
Heavenly Father, we come into the throne of grace in the name of our high priest, the Lord Jesus. We are so glad that our high priest cannot be moved and don't have to be removed or die. He's there forever. We thank you, Father. We thank you he intercedes for us. We thank you that he convicts us and moves us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. We are thankful, Father. We are thankful that the name of our high priest is the Lord Jesus. We are grateful. And as we come again to the celebration of his birth, we want the world to know that yes, we believe in him. That yes, we have the conviction that he died for our sins. That we have the conviction that he took our place in Calvary Cross. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Not only he did that, but we know it. And not only we know it, he knows us, and we are thankful. We are thankful. This morning, as we open the service, and again, we broadcast into our three cities, and we broadcast over the radio in an extended area, and then in the internet, reaching the world. Father, we pray that someone somewhere may come to know Jesus. Not only just as a name, not only just as the great prophet of Israel, not only as the great Messiah of Israel, but as the Savior of their soul. We are glad this morning, Father, that from Europe we have one of our missionaries, our brother Carlos, with us. And we pray that his family be doing all right in Spain and Seville. We pray that after a long journey that he took from home and preaching in different assemblies, we pray, Lord, that as we preach with us today, that we may feel the joy of having a family who loves you and who shares Jesus with Spain. Thank you, Father. We pray that you bless him as he shares the living word with us. And we are thankful, Father, that you enable him to know the Spanish language so well. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. And now, Father, we are grateful that as God's people, we have come here to worship you, to say good things about Jesus our Lord. And we are grateful that in this church, we don't have to beg for anything. The people are so good, Father, to me and to my family, Raquel, and my family. Danny is a missionary. And Lord, the people of this church love you. and they gave with sacrifice, and we are thankful, Father. I'm a privileged pastor. Lord, I preached yesterday in Redwood City, and some of the pastors have to work full-time jobs and then being a pastor in a church. I felt, Lord, what a privilege I have, because your people love you. And I thank you, Lord, that I have been the pastor here for 22 years. I thank you for each one of these people. And I pray, Lord, that our congregation be blessed and home this Christmas, that they may remember that there is a great God who has sent his son to die for us. Lord, some of the families may feel the pain of departure. And we pray for Darlene and Victor as Darlene's brother went to be with the Lord. Lord, we don't know why. We don't know what happened. But we know one thing. You call him. And Father, whatever you do is right for us, even in moments of pain. And so, Father, we pray for the Franson family, that they may receive the comfort and the peace of God. They're all believers. So, Father, even though it's pain, there is comfort and there is peace. And perhaps there is no understanding, because how can we humans understand the majesty of God and his plans? But Father, we know that whatever you do is for our good. And so, Father, thank you for taking the life of Steve. We knew that he had received Jesus a time ago, and now his sufferings stop. And one day we will see him with a new body in heaven. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, bless the offering and bless the giver, because we love you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Pastor Otero will now introduce our missionary, Carl Knott.
We do have the privilege to have Carlos from Spain, first in Huasca, in the Galicia territory, is that right? Pirineos, Col. And my father was from Galicia, and from Vigo. And now in Seville, and with Raquel, we had the privilege 3 years ago to be in Seville, a very romantic and a very beautiful city, very traditional also. I wonder what the Lord will do. There are some assemblies of God in the area, and I'm so glad for that. And so our missionary is from November 3rd, all right, out of home, in Central America, preaching in different places. And I'm so glad that he made the time to come here. 2 years ago, he came in, and we welcome you, Brother Carlos. We really enjoy you. Thank you very much.
It's good to be here.
You turn on your microphone?
Yeah, thank you very much.
All right, okay.
I don't know if this sends a little jolt if you say something wrong. Well, I live in Seville, but you can tell by my accent I'm not from Seville originally or from California. Born in North Carolina. It's been a long time since we lived there. It's so good to see you again. Some of you I remember and others, well, once every 2 or 3 years is not enough. We need to spend more time here and get to know you. But I can't come here without thinking, I just have to take a minute, even though we want to get to the Word of the Lord and study it, but I just have to, I look at this couple sitting here. And they don't want me to say this, I know, because they're not that kind of people. But I don't know if we would be missionaries in Spain, in Seville. I don't know if we would have been there at all if it hadn't been for this couple, and especially for this lady sitting here, Sister Raquel. Every Tuesday night for 3 years, and they were living here in Morgan Hill back in those days, and they get up, I don't know what time, 5, 5:30 in the morning, and drive into the Bay Area, and we were with them in Alameda, like, what was it, 7 to 9 or something like that at night, and then they had to drive back down here for 3 years. And they gave us that part of their life. And we learned Spanish, and Gabriel, as you say here, he was teaching also theology classes, and I was listening to Raquel teaching us Spanish, and I had one ear over there in the other class where he was teaching. But it's wonderful to, when you think about something like that and you think, sometimes a sacrifice that you make in your life is not just you serving the Lord in some way, but it's also encouraging and helping someone else. And every time I look at them, I think, well, thank the Lord, because they were an answer to prayer. I went to Spain in 1983 to visit during the summer First time I'd ever been over there, I couldn't say hello or goodbye in Spanish. And when I came back, I taught with a translator the whole time I was there. When I came back to the Bay Area, my wife and I prayed, and we said, Lord, if you have anything for us in Spain, if you want us to go there someday, make it possible for us to learn Spanish somehow. We just prayed. We didn't tell anybody in the church, no one but my wife and myself praying about this. The Lord knew it, and we knew it, and that was it. Well, then I got this phone call that said, this brother said, weren't you in Spain this summer? You wouldn't like to learn Spanish, would you? Well, I was busy teaching in a church leadership training school up in San Leandro, and I didn't have much free time. I had maybe one night free a week. In fact, that's what we had, one night. And we weren't exactly rolling in cash to go and enroll in evening school at Cal State or anything like that, raising a family and just getting along, you know. And so this brother said, well, I heard that there's going to be a family radio school of the Bible. They're going to be teaching in the evening, and all you have to do is pay for the textbook. It's $10 a year, and it's going to be on Tuesday night. That was the only night of the week we had free. Now, only the Lord knew we were praying about that. And when we got that answer to prayer, we just knew the Lord, because that was exactly what we had prayed. We knew the Lord was doing something. But here's the answer to prayer sitting here this morning. And I say that because I'm a believer in the fact that God answers prayer. He hears prayer and He answers prayer. And so I encourage you to pray. And we know you pray for us, and we appreciate it. We need the prayers there. Spain is a very Catholic, very traditional country. Maybe only about 20% of the people practice Roman Catholicism. And our problem is not with Roman Catholics. We don't have any problem with Roman Catholics. We love them. The problem is with the system that has them and the things that the system teaches them. It's not with the people themselves. But the people are very anchored in their traditions. A lot of idolatry, a lot of time spent on their faces and on their knees adoring images, and very difficult for them to leave that. They're very open people, very friendly people to talk to, but they're very reluctant to leave their tradition. They consider being in the Catholic Church as part of being Spanish. And so it's like you're asking them to deny their country. It's like being unpatriotic if they leave it and go to anything else. So we'd ask you to pray for us and for the work there, and also the church, the evangelical church. They call all the different evangelical churches there Iglesia Evangelica, and they say the street that it's on. And ours is Iglesia Evangelica on the Calle Torreblanca, Torreblanca Street, right in the middle of Seville. But we call it Iglesia Bethel, just like here. So you won't have trouble remembering that. Well, now let's go to the Word of God, because that's what we're really here to look into this morning. I want to ask you to go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Luke 2 and verse 21. The word of the Lord says, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now come down to verse 25, please. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Shall we pray? This morning, Heavenly Father, we come anew into your presence, giving you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for the privilege that we have to open this book and to read the story of the great salvation of God that has come to this earth, to learn more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation, for these saints here, for their prayers and for their faithful witness and work for you here in this community. And pray that you would bless them and that you would encourage them and you would provide for them for many years in the future. And we do pray now, especially asking your help for our time as we look into the Word. We know that your Word tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And this is what we pray, Heavenly Father, that above any human voice this morning, we might be able to hear thy voice speaking to us. We might be able to hear the voice of God speaking to us through the Scriptures. We pray that you would open our eyes and give us understanding. We thank you for that wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, that he also illuminates us. He opens our eyes and teaches us and gives us understanding. You know us, Lord. You know as many of us as are here this morning. There are so many different lives, and each one with his own particular needs and problems. And we just pray that you would apply your Word to each of us in a special way, that when we leave today, we might be able to say, today, the Lord met with me. Today, the Lord spoke to me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many times have you heard about a senior citizen in the Christmas story? Most times when you hear about Christmas, it's the baby and the shepherd boys and the drummer boy and Joseph and Mary, of course. But not often do we look at Christmas from the perspective of what we call here in the States a senior citizen, what they call in Spain and Spanish people of the third age, la tercera edad, the third age, the first age when you're young, the second age when you're a middle-aged person, and then when you reach retirement age, then you're called the third age, and they don't have a fourth, because the fourth is when you're in heaven, I guess. So how many times have you thought about that? Here's a man that shows up in the Christmas story that we don't often think about. He's not in the manger scenes. When we read books about Christmas and the story of Christmas, we don't often think about it. There's two people in the gospel stories that are older people. One is a woman whose name is Anna, and the other is a man whose name is Simeon. And these people have very good lessons for us to learn from their lives, from the things that they saw and the things that they said when they took the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, into their arms. And instead of going to Bethlehem this morning, to the manger scene, to the night of the Lord's birth, the places that I'm sure all of us have thought about at one time or another, and probably this time of year, although we should think about it all the year long, I'd like to go to the temple in Jerusalem and just go and see what happened that day when 8 days later they brought the baby Jesus into the temple and when they presented him before the Lord. And here's this man, Simeon, waiting. Of all the people that we read about who saw and visited the Christ child, I think these two older people, Anna and Simeon, distinguished themselves. And I hope we'll be able to learn a lesson from them today. It says in verse 21, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. And then in verse 22, it says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So first of all, 8 days go by after the birth of Christ, and he's circumcised. And then there's this period of time that comes in the book of Leviticus, and where we are told that a woman, after she gives birth, must go through a ceremonial purification. And so when that period of time is gone, then the mother takes the child, and the father goes, and they go to the temple in Jerusalem. And it says here, as they present the child to the Lord, he's the first child, verse 23, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so parents would present their first child to the Lord. He would be sanctified. That doesn't mean they did anything special to him. It means he would be set apart. Because when you sanctify something, my grandfather used to sanctify a piece of candy when he would eat it. He didn't want to have to share it with all the grandchildren, so he would lick at a candy bar first. And he'd say, anybody want to buy the candy bar? Because nobody wanted it, because my grandfather had sanctified it. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, he set it apart for himself. Now it was his, and he was sure that he was the only one that was going to eat it. Well, when they present these to the people to the Lord, they call them holy to the Lord. It doesn't mean they did anything. They didn't put anything on them. It means they set them apart and said, this child is for God. This child is to serve God. And this is the way the Jewish people were taught. Well, they didn't know that when they were taught these things way back in the Old Testament, that one day a child, a Jewish baby, was going to be presented in the temple. And when they said, and they presented this child to the Lord and said, this child is to be holy to the Lord, little did they know that the arms holding that child were going to be holding the Savior of the world. They were going to be holding God incarnate, God who came down to the earth and took upon himself a human body. How many times have they held Jewish babies in the temple? Oh, we don't know. How many times did the priests working in the temple see people come in? Oh, there comes a family now. Look, here's the mother and the father. There's the baby. Here come the brothers and the sisters, the aunts and the uncles. And they would all come in and present the child to the Lord. We don't know how many hundreds, how many thousands of times that had been done. But I'll tell you what, this day was different. This day was different. So it says in verse 23, they came to present him as it is written in the law of the Lord. And in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, way back in Leviticus 12, where they told the Jewish people how to bring the different sacrifices for the offering of purification. And they give them examples. If a richer person could bring a bullock or two lambs, these kind of things. But for the poor people, and you see, this is a wonderful thing. When God explained to the Jewish people how to give offerings and sacrifices, he made it possible for every single person to offer something to God. So if a person has a bullock, he offers a bullock. A person has a lamb, he offers a lamb. But what about the people that don't have one of those? What are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to just watch and say, boy, I wish I had a lamb to offer to the Lord? I said, no, you just have a couple of pigeons. The Lord wants those too. Whatever you have, just give it to the Lord. Offer it to the Lord. He's glad to receive it. And this is the way he taught the people in the Old Testament. If you have a lot, you can give from that. If you just have a little teeny bit, the Lord is happy to receive that. You don't worry about what you don't have. Just give to the Lord what you do have. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see? Then when we come here to verse 24, that when the mother of our Lord went to the temple, along with Joseph, his adoptive father, when they went to the temple to offer, all they had were two pigeons. This wasn't a rich family. They were a poor family. They were just a common family. He was a carpenter. He didn't make a lot of money. Maybe carpenters today make a lot more than they did back then, I'm sure. But at any rate, he was just eking out a living, you might say, making enough living from hand to mouth, and they just had this little bit to give to the Lord. So they didn't know. They thought they were poor. They just offered the two turtle doves, but they were rich. They were rich because what they were presenting there in the temple that day beside those two turtle doves or pigeons was the Lord of the universe. And time has gone on to show us, hasn't it, how rich they were, those two parents who stood in the temple that day. So they offer them, and here's a man here watching. A man that we would never know in the Bible. You would never read about him. You wouldn't know a thing about him except for the fact that he came into contact with Jesus Christ there in the temple. And you know, that's the only great thing about any of us. Yeah, we're not going to end up in the history books anywhere. The only great thing about any of us are just ordinary people who happen to know the Lord Jesus, who happen to have a relationship with him. That's what it really means to be great in life. It's to be great in relationship to God, to be in close fellowship and communion with him. And look at this. He comes, he says in verse 25, a man who in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What do we know about Simeon as a man? Well, he's in Jerusalem, it says, and it says about him his character. He's just. That means he's righteous in the way he lives. And devout, he's a devoted man. That means he loves God. So he's not just a man who lives in Jerusalem. A lot of people did, but not everyone who lived in Jerusalem, you would call them just and devout. And the first thing the Lord looks at when he looks at us, isn't that how it is? When the Lord described Job way back in the Old Testament and that day when he called Satan to come before him and appear and give account of himself what he was doing, and he said, I'm going to and fro in the earth. And he says, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And he begins to talk about Job, almost identical to how he talks about Simeon here. He's a just man. He fears God. He departs. He turns away from evil. He's upright in the way he lives. Did you know they talk about us in heaven? And God, we wouldn't use the word proud, would we? Because to us that has a bad connotation. But there is a sense, if you think about it in the sense of taking pleasure, you could say God was proud to have Job. And that he was pleased, we mean. He was pleased with Job, and he bragged on him in heaven. He said, look at this man. He's saying to the devil, he's everything you're not. And when he describes Simeon here, he says he's just and devout. How would the Lord describe us, I wonder? Do we live upright lives? Are we beyond being faithful, which is a very good thing to do, be faithful in coming to the meetings and reading our Bible every day and praying. But when we talk about devotion, a person who is devout, devotion has to do with what's in the heart. It's not just the external, not just the behavior. It's a person who has love in his heart. To be devout is to have a heart that is on fire, to be burning with love for the Lord, to have that desire to be in close fellowship with him. And this is the way Simeon was. And Simeon had lived all of these years, it says here in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He's waiting for someone, not for something, but for someone. It means, just like we read in the scripture reading you had for this month, did I hear right that it was Isaiah 9:6? Why don't we just go back and read it? This is the hope of the nation of Israel. The prophet Isaiah lived and ministered, and his ministry took a written form also, 700 years before Christ was born. And in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read this, written 700 years before Christ came into the world. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's a promise given through Isaiah that one day a child is going to come to govern Israel. One day, and the Jews knew, one day Messiah will come, and it will be wonderful when he comes. One day Israel will no longer be the tail of the nations, but the head of the nations. One day God will come and rescue his people. One day all of our shame and defeat will be washed away, and the future of our nation will be glorious again. It says in verse 2 of that very same chapter, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That also is prophetic. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And so the prophet Isaiah, and this and many other passages, spoke to the nation of Israel. He warned them about their sin. He called them to turn back to God, as all of the prophets did. He warned them of coming judgment. But in the midst of all of his warning and correction and reproof, you find these wonderful messages of hope of the future. He's taken the long look down through the years, and he says, even though God has to discipline Israel, his people, for these sins and for their failure to follow him, there's still coming a day in the future when everything that he promised to Abraham, when everything that he promised to David, when all of those promises are going to come true. Israel has a future. Well, there's a lot of places in the world that need to learn that, starting from the United Nations and going down, that God has a future for the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter what the United States thinks about Israel, or what the United Nations think, or what the European Union thinks about Israel. It matters what God thinks about Israel. And in his word we see he has declared they have a future. And when we read here, coming back to Luke chapter 2, and it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now we think about Isaiah. And here's a Jew. Here's a man, Simeon is a Jew, and he's in the temple, and he's thinking about the hope, the consolation, the future of Israel. He's remembering that God has made promises to Israel, and he's living in hope of seeing those promises fulfilled. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And sometimes in the Christian life, there are things that we have to wait for. You can't have, we live in a society that wants instant gratification. It starts with instant tea and coffee, and it goes right on up through life to everything else. We want it instantly. We want it now. We don't want to wait. Oh, and how many people get themselves in all kinds of trouble? Yeah, simply for impulse buying. With the credit card, you can have it now. You don't have to wait. Buy now and repent later. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is upon him. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. So that day comes when it says in verse 27, verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. God in some way spoke, revealed it to him, perhaps in a dream, a vision, perhaps a word came from someone. But at any rate, this man knew that he was not going to die before he saw the hope of Israel. Now, he's an older man, and he's waiting. And it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. That means one day God put it into his heart to go into the temple. This is the time. Go into the temple. He didn't know who it was going to be. And so there he is. He went into the temple that morning when the priest opened the doors to the temple. You can be sure he was the first one there. And he goes into the temple and he just kind of parks himself off to one side and he's watching. He's looking at the people as they're coming in the door. Here comes some people. No, they don't have a baby. It's not them. Here comes an older couple here. Here comes a family. No, they don't have a small child. Here comes a single person. Here's another man. Here's a woman. And he's watching all the people coming into the temple. And then suddenly he sees them. Here they come. He says, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God. He saw them, and he knew this is the one. And he did what no Jew in all of the history of the nation of Israel, from the time when God called Abraham until the time when Simeon stood there in the temple, had ever been able to do. You know what he did that morning? He took God in his arms. He held God in his arms. He held that little baby, the Son of God. God come down to earth in human form. And he says he took him in his arms. I'd just like to have a picture. You know, I think if I could paint, I can't paint. I can't draw even stick figures. Maybe my kids even laugh at that. But if I could paint, you know, I think I would just paint a picture of him standing there, that satisfied look on his face to be able to hold that child and to know what he was holding and who he was holding. Because he says it, doesn't he? And this is what we want to think about in the time we have remaining. What he says when he blesses God, what he saw. He didn't just see a little baby boy. What did he see? He says, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Because that's what death is for the believer. It's a departure, going somewhere else, somewhere better. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now you can let your servant depart in peace, he says. And why? He says, because, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The first thing he called the Lord Jesus was thy salvation, the salvation of God. He didn't see, mine eyes have seen the baby Jesus. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he refers to the Lord about what the Lord is going to do. He says, thy salvation. Then he says in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He called him a light. And he spoke about the Gentiles. Right there in the temple in Jerusalem. Amidst all of those Jews, he spoke about the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 32, and the glory of thy people Israel. So these three things he talks about when he sees the Lord Jesus. First of all, he says, thy salvation. Second, he says, a light to the Gentiles. And third, he says, the glory of thy people Israel. When he called him thy salvation, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about that baby, wasn't he? Back in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is given. This is the child who's going to save us. But how is he going to save us? What did Matthew say in Matthew 1:23? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he shall save his people from the Roman Empire. Oops. Wrong version. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what do you mean their sins? These are the Jews. To save their people from their sins. They have the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have the temple. They have the priests. They have the sacrifices. These are the chosen people of God. Why do they need to be saved? Well, there are a lot of people around the world who attend church or go to some temple, and they go to some rite, and they go to some ceremony, and they see the priest, or they listen and they observe everything that takes place, but they've never dealt with the problem that they have in their own heart. He shall save his people from their sins. You know, when I began years ago to serve the Lord, I met an older brother who's now in heaven, and he told me one time that when he raised his family, he taught his children to pray every morning. Every evening when they went to bed, he taught them to pray and say, "Teach me that I am the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross." And his three children would kneel down bedtime every night, and they'd say their prayers. But before they could finish praying and get up, each one of them had to say to the Lord, "Teach me that I am the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross." And he said they would do it except for one of them. One child was a little bit on the rebellious side. He didn't like to say it. The others would say it easily, but this one wouldn't. He would pray, and he would, "Thank you, Lord, for the nice day and for playing with my friends, and thank you for my family, and thank you for my bed, and thank you for my toys, and thank you for this and that." And pretty soon his father would nudge him a little bit with the elbow, and he would say, "Go on. Go on and say it." And then you would have this, "Teach me that I'm a sinner, Jesus died for, amen." He'd say it as fast as he could, like, "Yeah, medicine, get it out of your mouth, you know, quick as you can." Israel didn't like to say it. Israel didn't like to think it. The rabbis taught the Jews that the Gentile nations had been made to be the fuel for the fires of hell. Israel didn't like to think it needed to be saved. You know, there are people today, and maybe there's someone here today, that's never really thought about that. Maybe you've admired God. Maybe you believe in God. Maybe you admire the scriptures, and you believe that this is a nice group of people to be with. It's good to be a member of a good church, or to visit or have friends in a good church, and where you know they're teaching the scriptures. But have you ever thought about this? That God wants you to do more than attend meetings. He wants you to do more than be in the good company of good people who are devoted to the Lord. He wants you to realize, to come to that place that that little boy didn't want to come to. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever said, "Lord, I'm the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross. It's me. It's me, Lord. He did it for me." Not for us all, and for all have sinned, and we all need help. Forget about the all. Take yourself out of the crowd and put yourself right there before the Lord and say, "Lord, it's me." Just pray that way. If you've never done that, "Lord, teach me that I am the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross." That's exactly why he came to the world. He came to the world to be our salvation. He didn't come to the world to start a celebration. And of course, it's natural that we are joyful when we think about his coming. But he came to the world to save us. He came to the world to deal with the problem that we all have, that we don't like to talk about, and that on BBC is a forbidden word to say. You can't say the word sin. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save us from the thing that is our biggest problem, which is not the society around us or our need for this or that. It's our need for forgiveness, for salvation. And when he held that little baby in his arms, he saw a lot more than a Messiah in the sense of a political or military deliverer for the people of Israel. He saw a redeemer. That old man, Simeon, he could look down, he could hold that baby in his arms, he could look down through time, and he could say, "This is the one. This is the one who's sent to save the people." He knew it. He knew who Jesus was when he held him in his arms. How many people have been close to him and not really known who he was? And this fellow of retirement age, this older man, he knew who he held in his arms that day. And he waited a long time, but you know what? It was worth the wait. It was worth the wait. And this is the way we need to be. Dear friends, we need to see Calvary You know, we rejoice about the coming of the Lord, but if we don't realize why he came, then it just turns into another, like we say in Spanish, another fiesta, another holiday. And we focus on, you know, the family, have the family together and eat together and the gifts and our whatever our particular traditions have to be. But what about Jesus? Where is he? And do all of the people that celebrate supposedly his coming to the earth, do they come? Do each of us come individually to this place as if we were holding him in our arms and saying, this little baby that was born, he came for my salvation. This is how Simeon felt. He calls him the light, a light to the Gentiles. And when I think about that, I think, what a shocking thing to say in the temple in Jerusalem, to talk about the Gentiles. But he did it, didn't he? And it was in the prophets in the Old Testament. Simeon, as a Jew, an educated Jew, a man who knew something about the scriptures, he knew that in the Old Testament, the prophets said that the Lord would come also to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would also be saved, that there would be salvation for them. And so he says it here. This is not a prophet to the nation of Israel. This is a savior to the whole world, a light to the Gentiles. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he said that, didn't he? In John chapter 9, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, of the whole world. He didn't say the light of Israel. He was the light of Israel, but he's the light of the whole world. And this means that it doesn't matter where a person is from. God doesn't look at your ethnic group. God doesn't look at your family name. God doesn't look at your income. He doesn't look at anything. He looks at your heart, and he says, if you are a human being, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, and that's all there are in the world, the nation of Israel and all the rest of us, and no matter who you are, God sent his son into the world to be your salvation. He sent his son into the world to be your light. And you're not going to find that light in the universities. And you're not going to find that light in the philosophies of this world. The only place you're going to find that light is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that true light that came into the world. John the Baptist came, and in John chapter 1 it says about him, he was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light, that is the true light. That was a wonderful ministry that John the Baptist had, to show people, to point to Christ and say, there's the light. There he is, the light of the world. There's a light bulb that never goes out. A light so bright that one day when we get to heaven, it says, John saw later the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, and it said in it there was no sun. Have any need for the sun by day or the moon by night? Because the Lamb of God is the light of that city. And you've never really known what it means to walk in light, to be able to see things clearly, just as they really are, until you've had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all is. It's not by studying more philosophy, not by amassing more knowledge. It's simply by coming to Christ and by coming into his word. Thy word, the scripture says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why? Because this book talks about Jesus. It's a book about a person. And Simeon's holding this baby in his arms, and he's saying, this is a baby, but this is salvation. This baby is salvation, and this baby is light. To know him is to have light, and to not know him is to not have light. And when John speaks later on in the epistles of John, he says, and this is the record, this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. So when we think about the Lord Jesus as light or as salvation, we think about it just like John said, this little green marker that I have is sewn into my Bible. So I don't worry about whether I took the marker with me to church today. I don't worry about whether I brought the marker with me to the Bible study. If I have the Bible, I have the marker. It's in there. I never look for the marker. I know if I got my Bible, my marker is in there. And that's the way it is about salvation and light and understanding in the things of God. If we have Jesus Christ, we have those things. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Bible has the marker. It comes in the Bible. And he who has the Son has life. You see, salvation, Christianity, is not about joining an organization. It's not about adopting a philosophy. It's about having a person. And Simeon had this person in his arms that day. He said, this baby is salvation. And this baby is light. And he was glad to hold that baby in his arms. And he's thanking the Father. I wonder Is there someone here today who's maybe just a spectator? You've been near and you've seen other people come into relationship with Jesus Christ as if they were holding him or embracing him. And you've seen the joy that was on their face and you've heard the things they said and how they talk about Jesus, but you just never really felt that you had that relationship with him. And that's exactly what the Lord wants you to have today. That's exactly why he came into the world. As it were, you could just take him in your arms and say, Lord, you're mine. I don't want to just know about you. I want you to be mine. I want to hold you in my arms. I want to call you my salvation. I want to call you my light. I want to have that special relationship with you. Simeon had it that day. I'll tell you what, he was the happiest man, except for maybe Mary and Joseph. He was the happiest man in all the world that day as he held that baby in his arms. But he says, and the glory of thy people Israel. He talked about salvation. He talked about light for the Gentiles. And then he said about the nation of Israel. He couldn't leave the nation of Israel out. How could a Jew forget the nation of Israel? In the Psalms it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand be paralyzed. If I forget you, if I don't make Jerusalem the chief interest of my heart, the Jew can never forget Jerusalem. He can never forget his people. And every year when they celebrate the Passover, they say, next year, Jerusalem. He's thinking about Israel and he says, the glory days for Israel are coming. They haven't come yet, but they're going to. But the glory of Israel is not an army and it's not a peace treaty. The glory of Israel is a person. It's that little baby that was being held in those arms. And there will be no glory for Israel. We love Israel. We pray for the Jews. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, there will be no glory for Israel until they accept the one who is God's glory. And that day's going to come. That day's going to come. We're told about it in Romans chapter 11. We're told about it in the prophets that one day they're going to turn to him and recognize who he is and call out to him. And then there's going to be glory in Israel. He's going to come back to this world. The first time he came, there wasn't much glory, was there? He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. He walked down the streets in Nazareth and people maybe bumped into his shoulder, his elbow, walking down the street. He sat with them, he talked with them, and they never knew who it was. Didn't notice him. But when he comes back, I'll tell you this, everyone's going to know who he is. They tell a story about King George of England who went to an orphanage one day, and the people in the orphanage were expecting the visit of the king, and they'd been preparing the children all week long for the visit of the king. They all had on their best clothes, and they cleaned their rooms, and they were all waiting. And of course, in those days, the king came. He didn't wear his crown or his royal robes or anything. He just came in dressed in a suit, and he walked through the orphanage, and he met all the children and shook their hands and talked to them, and then he left. And the lady who ran the orphanage was cleaning up the orphanage, straightening things up after he left, and she heard the voice of a child crying in one of the rooms. So she went into the room, and there's little Johnny sitting on the edge of the bed crying. She said, Johnny, what's the matter? And he said, oh, I thought the king was coming today, and I didn't see him. Why, yes, you did, she said. He came into the room and sat right here beside you. He shook your hand, and he talked to you, don't you remember? And he said, he sniffed, and he said, oh, was that the king? He said, he didn't have his crown on. And that's exactly the way it was when the Lord Jesus came the first time. A lot of people didn't recognize him because he didn't have his crown on. But when he comes back, he's going to have his crown on. And he's going to be the glory of Israel. He's going to come and set his feet on that mountain. He's going to establish that kingdom that will never give way to another kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing this morning to be able to tell you those things with all the hope and joy that's in my heart because I know the King. And I hope you do too. He is the salvation of God. He is the light for the Gentiles. And he is the glory of his people Israel. I hope that he means all of that to us this Christmas. That he's not just a baby in history, but he is all these wonderful things that Simeon said he was on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to consider this man and what he saw in Christ. And we just want to ask each of us, ask his own heart this morning, what is it I see in Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to me? That we might each have that personal relationship with him, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and light, and the blessing of God. And I pray your blessing upon this church this morning and upon each one who has heard this message from your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, my brother. And we, the people of Bethel, are extremely grateful to God to have a missionary of this caliber who knows the gospel, who knows the gospel and knows what to present and introduce to people with a kindness and love. And if you will know, his wife is just as kind and gentle as our brother. And how many children you have, brothers? Eight?
Seven.
Well, the Dulilos have eight, so that we're still ahead. But it's a glorious family and serving the Lord into a land that needs the Lord. But we need the Lord too. And we are grateful. Thank you, my brother, for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
One day our young people will play.
usually big churches that have staff and do this, but I saw you, the young people, growing in different instruments. When we visited the Hudson's, and we knew that their daughter played the violin. I said, Lord, when is going to happen? Happen today. Thank you. Thank you. What a gift you've given to this pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, Simeon hold the baby in the arms. We hold Jesus in our heart. Maybe someone today have to say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And then from then on, hold Jesus in their heart. Lord, you have the power to convict. You have the power to save. Thank you for the clear incarnation of the beauty of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you do not discriminate and that you selected the Gentiles to be part of that glorious kingdom. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, may the love of God, the power of the Spirit, and the peace of Christ dwell in us today and forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.